We come into somewhat calmer waters this evening. We leave behind, for a brief time, the bizarre dreams and visions that speak to us so powerfully and so searchingly of God's purposes in this world, and above all, his ultimate purpose to conquer evil and to bring in an everlasting reign of righteousness. But we come in chapter 9 to Daniel's prayer, and we shall see the significance of that in this context. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, now by this time Daniel had been 68 years in Babylon. If we date that from the first deportation under Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, by this time Daniel has been 68 years an exile in a far-off land, far from the city of God, the land of God, and the people of God. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, and he's referring to Deuteronomy 28, penned about 1,000 years before, all that God spoke through Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. because your city and your people bear your name. Amen. Now we turn this evening to consider together Daniel's prayer. And I'm sure it's true to say that in all of the Word of God, there is hardly a prayer more moving, more humbling, and more profoundly searching. Just to read over Daniel's prayer and just to allow the sheer intensity of the prayer to break in upon our lives surely causes us to ask, have I ever in my life prayed a prayer? Have I ever in my life known what it is to seek God with the kind of reality, the kind of intensity, and the kind of assurance and faith that breathe out so gloriously and so movingly in this prayer of Daniel's? When Daniel prayed this prayer, he had been in all likelihood in Babylon for 68 years. For 68 years, he had been an exile in a foreign land, far from his home, far from his people, far from the nation that God had chosen and set apart to be his. For 68 years, he had lived in a foreign land, in a godless land. And yet for 68 years, as we've been seeing, he had remained unswervingly true and loyal to his Lord, with but a few others, it would seem. For this great length of time, he had stood his ground, refusing to compromise with the way things were. Almost alone, Daniel stood for God and for truth and for righteousness. For 68 years, this man had stood firmly for his God. The passing of the years had not for a moment dulled his zeal in the slightest. And even to say that surely is to ask ourselves the most searching of questions. Could that ever be said of me? It may be we've not lived as long as Daniel has lived. But could it be said of me that my zeal for the things of God today is no less than what it was when I first came to Christ? When God so graciously broke into my life, rescuing me from a hell-bound eternity and bringing me into the assurance of heaven? Could it be said of me as it was said of Daniel in every day of his life? This man stood for his God. Is it any wonder God used Daniel so wonderfully? Here was a life that God could safely use. A life that refused to compromise. A life that refused to bend for the sake of advancement. A life that was willing to swim against the tide. A life that was willing to stand alone. Because one with God is always the majority. Now in these opening verses, we have explained to us, I think, what it was that prompted Daniel to pray as he did. He tells us that in the first year of Darius, he understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him. It was as he read the scriptures that Daniel had reminded to him that this time of exile, the desolation of Jerusalem, was a desolation that God had decreed would last for but 70 years. Now Daniel is referring to two passages in the prophecy of Jeremiah, which in all likelihood Jeremiah prophesied in the years prior to the exile. Possibly the years about 620 to 630 BC, 20 to 25 years before the exile that Nebuchadnezzar came and undertook. Daniel prophesied, Jeremiah 25 at verse 11. God's word came through him. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland and will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon. I will make him desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it. And then over in chapter 29, at verse 10, this is what the Lord says: when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. Daniel read the scriptures. He believed the promise of God that he would restore his people. And if we are right in saying that Daniel had been 68 years in Babylon, there remained but 2 years for the 70 years to be completed. And as Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah, that God not only had promised to restore his people, but that when they cried to him and sought him with all their hearts, he would do so. So Daniel says, verse 3, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. He prayed on the basis of God's promise. God promised it. Daniel prayed for it. And it happened. 2 years hence, Cyrus initiated the decree, and the first exiles began their journey home. Now, what we need to think about just for a moment before we look at Daniel's prayer is simply this: that when Daniel prayed this prayer, there was little, if any, sign that the exile would be over. For 68 years, the people of God had remained languishing in their exile. For 68 years, they remained a subjugated, exiled people. There was no sign that these pagan kings would suddenly say to them, now it's time for you to return. But Daniel believed the promise that God made. God had promised that he would return his people. And so Daniel prayed on the basis of God's promise. In other words, he was living by faith and not by sight. If he had looked around him, his heart would have failed him. He would have said, there's nothing to encourage me. God's promises amount to nothing. But no, he believed the promise, notwithstanding what his circumstances said. He believed the promise. He prayed for the promise to be fulfilled, and God heard it and restored his people. Maybe the question that confronts us, and I simply want to touch on this for a moment, is this: if God promised it, why did Daniel need to pray for it? Could Daniel not simply have said, well, God's promised this, okay, it will come to pass. God is the sovereign Lord. He's the predestinating God of time and eternity. What God promises, he brings to pass. If God promised it, why did Daniel need to pray for it? Simply for this reason: because God has chosen to involve his people in his purposes. He has chosen not to act unilaterally in history, but through the prayers and the petitions of his people. The prayers of God's people are the chosen means of God to bring his purposes to fruition in the world. Prayer is the great chosen means of God in bringing his purposes and blessings into our world. Is that something that you really have taken to heart? You see, we are not fatalists in the Christian church. We don't simply say, well, God is sovereign, let's sit back and wait for it to happen. We say God is sovereign, and he's chosen to use these means and these channels to fulfill and forward his purposes. Let us be urgent. Let us be eager in using the means of grace to bring down the blessings of grace. Daniel read the scriptures, and he saw a promise, and he prayed for that promise to be brought to pass. You see, that's what it means to live by faith. Faith is taking the promises of God, believing them, and living your life on the basis of them. Isn't that what Abraham did? You remember God said to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to raise up from you an heir. And as the years passed, there was no sign of this heir, until the point came in their lives when Abraham looked at himself and looked at Sarah, and they were both well past the age when couples give birth to children. And they looked at themselves and they could easily have concluded, humanly speaking, what's God playing at? Making us promises and then mocking us by not fulfilling them? But no, we're told this. They looked at themselves and believed the promise that God made. And wonderfully and miraculously, God honored his promise. That's what it means to live by faith. It means to know the Word of God, to believe what it says, and to live your life on the basis of what it says. So, for example, has God promised that the gospel will extend to the ends of the earth? He has. So let us pray that it will, and God will do it. Has God promised that his word, when it goes out, will never return fruitlessly to him? He has. So let us pray that his word will have an effect on those who hear it, and it will. That's believing prayer. It is believing the promises of God and praying that God would bring them to pass. That's what set Daniel to prayer. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, that having made this promise, he would now bring it to pass and restore again God's people to their land. Now, in this prayer, and I want very simply to look with you at it, I want to notice with you five things, five constituent elements in this prayer of Daniel's. First of all, notice that he prayed seriously. Verse 3, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes, which in those days was simply a sign of the seriousness and the intensity with which he was going about this work. Now, this was clearly a special time of prayer for Daniel. He prayed at other times, we're told earlier in chapter 6. He prayed 3 times a day. But here was a special season of prayer. Here was a man in earnest. Here was a man who would give time to prayer. He was a man who was willing to put all other concerns to the side in order that he might set time aside to plead with God in fasting, in going without food. Not that going without food simply added to the importance of his praying, but that he gave up the time he would have given to eating in order that he might seek God the more in prayer. There's an intensity in these words, isn't there? Daniel would not always pray like this, but there were surely seasons when he did. I wonder if you and I know anything of this. Do we know this kind of language? I pleaded with God in prayer and petition, in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Do we understand anything of the earnestness and the seriousness with which this man approached the living God in prayer, that he might execute his purposes and his promises on behalf of his people? Here was a man for whom prayer was no light thing. Here was a man for whom prayer was the most serious issue under heaven.
Here was a man who turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him. Now I know it's true to say that we can pray to the Lord at all times, doing the dishes. I do it often. I mean, the dishes. Walking along the road, playing. And it's true, and we need to say that there are times when we can lift up our hearts to the Lord in the most natural of ways. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there are other times when the seriousness of the issue demands that we leave aside all other concerns to plead with God, that God might see, and that others might see, not that we look for them to see, the seriousness with which we take the things of God. Secondly, not only did he pray seriously, he prayed reverently. Look at verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, great and awesome God. Daniel came to prayer with a profound sense of the godness of God. He came to prayer knowing that he was coming into the presence of the great and awesome God, that he was coming before the Almighty One, that he was drawing near to the Sovereign Lord of all. There is a humility then and a reverence that marks the way he approached this God. Now let me say that this in no sense undermines the intimacy of prayer. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ say, when you pray, say, Our Father? He did indeed. And there is a glorious intimacy in that word, isn't there? Do not our hearts rise within us at the glorious privilege that is ours to call him who made the cosmos Father? Yes, but he said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Our Father exalted above all fathers, high and lifted up in the glory of heaven. Yes, when you come, come familiarly. But when you come, come reverently. For he is not, as one woman spoke to me last week, I like to think of him as the man upstairs. He is no man upstairs. He is the one before whom the unfallen angels veil their faces and cry unceasingly, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Do we know anything of this reverence as we come to pray? Do we take time to ponder the unspeakable glory that is ours? That we have an audience with the great and the awesome God. And perhaps in this Daniel was reminding himself that the one to whom he prayed was the one who was able to answer his prayer. It may be that as he comes to prayer and as he begins to think of the character of God, he realizes that this is where his confidence lies as he prays. He's praying to the great and the awesome God for whom nothing is impossible. It's the great thing about God. As you begin to ponder his character and his glory, what confidence bursts into your heart as you pray? What then are mere petitions to a God like this? The God who spoke a word and brought star systems into being. Lord, if you will it, you can do it. He prayed reverently. Thirdly, he prayed penitently. Look at all these references. And maybe you were thinking as we read through this passage, why is he again and again and again saying the same thing? Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have sinned. Because he was a man who knew his own heart, who knew the sinfulness of sin and something of the holiness and otherness of God. Look what he says in verse 5. The first thing he says, we have sinned and done wrong.
We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name. Again at verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Look at verse 10. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away. Look at the end of verse 15. You have made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned and we have done wrong. Again and again and again and again, Daniel acknowledges and confesses Israel's sin before God. That's where he begins. And he acknowledges that their present tragic state is due completely to their disregard of God, verses 8 and 9. And to their disregard of God's word and God's servants, verses 5 and 6 and 10 and 11. For Daniel's sin is no light thing that is easily passed over. O Lord, forgive me my sins. For this man Daniel's sin is something to be ashamed of. We are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Reminds you of those words of David in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. And Daniel here traces all of Israel's misery and brokenness back to its source. And the source is nothing less than this willful rebellion against God's loving rule. You see, all that Israel had experienced was the fruit of their refusal to obey the Lord. Look at verses 10 to 12. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. 1,000 years before. In Deuteronomy 28, you can read it at your leisure, verses 15 to 68. God said to his people, I'm setting before you a way of blessing and a way of cursing. The way of blessing is built on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love my commandments. And the way of cursing is built on this. Disregard me, deny me, and dishonor me and disobey my commandments. And if you do, says God, I will uproot you from the land and drive you to a foreign place. 1,000 years before, God warned them. And for 1,000 years, God bore with his people, sending them prophet after prophet after prophet to speak to them his word, but his warnings were ignored. They thought, God will never do it. We're his people. How foolish and blind sin is. How blind Satan can make us. You don't need to believe what God's word says. Go on. Go ahead. Who knows? No harm will come. My dear friends, if God has promised it, you can stake your life in it that he will do it. My young friends, in a world like this, you'll have people saying to you almost every day of your life, go on, there's no harm in it. Who knows anyway? And who is the Lord that you should care about him? Well, let me tell you, he's the God who takes sin seriously. He is the God who loves you with a love beyond the telling, but he is a God who is holy love. A God who will not immunize even his church from his holy and just judgments. And Israel had become proud and arrogant and presumptuous, and the day came when God said, enough is enough. I will now fulfill the promises I made through Moses, my servant. And notice very remarkably here that Daniel does not stand apart from this rebellious people. He doesn't say all the way through this prayer, Lord, Israel has sinned. He says 14 times, we have sinned. Daniel,
The man of God, the faithful man, the uncompromising man, the stalwart for truth. 14 times he says, Lord, we have sinned. He identifies himself, heart and soul, with this disobedient, godless people. You might think perhaps, well, Daniel's engaging in a little bit of interesting prose here, a little bit of hyperbole, exaggeration. If you think that, you haven't begun to understand what biblical Christianity is. The best and the holiest of all God's people never rise beyond this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where their prayers begin, that's where their prayers end, and that's on which their life is built. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't sing this hymn now, would that we did. There are some words that capture this well. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. Remember Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, the mighty apostle. You think, who is he kidding? He's kidding no one. He believed that before God, that's what he was. Because the nearer you come to the light, the darker you see your heart. And notice also in this connection that Israel's sin had brought God's cause in the world to open shame and contempt. Look at the end of verse 16. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. That's what their sins had done. It had not only, as it were, broken the heart of God, it had caused the world about to dishonor God and to make his people an object of scorn. As in Romans 2, as it were, Paul says of the Jews, your sins have made the Gentiles to hold you in contempt. My dear, dear friends, do our lives bring honor or dishonor to God and his people? Does your life and does my life give unbelievers the cause to disregard Christ and his glorious gospel? Are people sitting comfortably in their homes tonight without a thought of God and their souls because our lives have said to them, the gospel means nothing? That's what grieves the heart of Daniel. Our sins, he says, our sins and iniquities have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn. The world just loves to have an excuse for disregarding Christ. And it will seize upon your life and my life and make that the excuse. Oh, how daily we need to cry to God that he would guard our lives, guard our lips, so that even when we sin, people will see that it is so contrary to the tenor of our lives that it will do no lasting damage to the cause of the Redeemer. Fourthly, Daniel prayed trusting in God's great mercy. Look at verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Verse 9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. And in verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. The Lord is rich in mercy. You see who God is. Alone gives us the confidence to approach him and cry for mercy from him. Daniel pleads here the character of God. Lord, you're the covenant-keeping God. You're the God who is merciful and forgiving. Lord, be merciful and be forgiving. Let us experience what you are. You are the merciful God. Lord, show us mercy. You see, Daniel knows that neither he nor the people have got a leg to stand on before God. That's why he says in verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous. We have no righteousness. All his hope lies in who his God is. This is always where true faith begins and ends in prayer. Lord, we deserve nothing. In fact, Lord, we deserve your wrath, but, and there is a glorious but in the gospel, but you are rich in mercy. The Authorized Version has it, but you are plenteous in mercy. Is this not your greatest comfort and encouragement under heaven, that God is merciful and forgiving to sinners? Is that not the greatest encouragement to seeking sinners? Perhaps you think, well, could God ever receive and accept the likes of me? He's received and accepted much worse than you, because he's merciful and forgiving. Or maybe you're a fallen Christian. Maybe you've sinned greatly and you think, is there a way back for me? Wasn't that David's fear? The adulterous murderer. He discovered that the Lord is rich in mercy. The world would throw up its hands in horror. But God's ways are not our ways. And is that not a great encouragement for hard-pressed Christians? You're up against it. You're finding difficulties. Fear begins to grip you. You don't know the way forward. You wonder how you will cope with the nameless dreads that lie before you. Friend, God is merciful to his people. He keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. What a God is this, to come to in prayer. Yes, he's the great and the awesome God, but he's the forgiving and merciful God. That's why we can approach him. That's why he has provided for us a way of access, a blood-sprinkled way, the way of Jesus Christ. And the last thing we notice is this. In his prayer, Daniel prayed supremely for one thing, and it wasn't the return of the people, and it wasn't the restoration of the city. He prayed for one thing supremely, for the honour of his God. Look at verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. His first concern in this prayer is not for himself, not even for Israel. It is for God's name and God's honour. He prays not for the people's sake. He prays for your sake, O Lord. Yes, he prays for Israel's desolation to end. Yes, he prays for the temple to be restored, because they bear your name. Daniel is profoundly concerned about the people and the temple, but his greatest concern is for the glory of God among the nations. Lord, act for your sake. Lord, bless and restore your cause, so that the world will see that we truly are your people and that you truly are God. Prayed supremely for God's honour. As we close tonight, let me close by posing this question to us all. What is the great concern that fills your prayers? Is it for yourself? And you might say, Ian, I've got many great needs. If only you knew. Is it for your family? And you might say again, Ian, if you knew the needs in my family, you would know why they occupy the great place of preeminence in my prayers. Well, can I say to you, and I hope I say it first to my own heart, these are never to be the great preeminent concern in our prayers. The Lord God and his glory and his honour are, and if that is the great concern, be sure that he will deal with all else. Because then you'll be praying, Lord, your glory for my life. What will glorify you and my family, Lord, bring that to pass. What do you pray for this church? For people to come, please God indeed. For people to be converted, yes, yes, yes. For people to grow in grace, yes. But all this so that God might be glorified, not so that folk might talk about Loudon Church. My, they've got a lot of folk coming at night, nobody else can get people to come. Why have they got folk coming on a Wednesday? How do they do it? God, help us and save us from that. God, grant rather that our prayers are like Daniel's prayer. Lord, for your sake, that people might know you, that people might honour you. You can hardly miss the moving intensity of verse 19, can you? O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Here is a man in earnest. And in his prayer, you'll notice, and with this we close, he reminds the Lord of his past deliverances of his people. Verse 15, he looks back to Egypt. Lord, you brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he's simply saying, Lord, do today what you did then. You're the same God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is believing prayer. That is praying in the will of God. This is serious, earnest, God-honoring prayer. Do we know anything of that in our lives? Do we know anything of it in our homes? Do we know anything of it as we gather on Wednesday evenings? I think I speak at least for myself. Oh, what a stranger I am to this. You see, God does not measure prayer by either its length or its eloquence. He measures prayer by the outpouring of the soul. The only thing that matters in this place is that God be honoured. If he is, then we will be blessed. That's our assurance. God's honour is my blessing. Is that what you count blessing? What to you is the height of blessedness? If someone could say to you, write down all that you would want in this life, all that you would count blessed, I would think for a Christian, the first and supreme thing, and in a sense the only thing, would be this. What would make me blessed? With my Saviour being praised. Daniel pleaded with God. May God give us hearts like Daniel to cry to him for his cause today in the conviction that if, as God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and cry to me, I will hear and I will answer. May God do it in our lives. Amen.